Thank you.
Hey, let's stay standing, if you would, and let's pray for James. Father, we thank you for James Gall. What a friend, what a man of God. And Lord, really, even as I spoke with him on the phone, I can't believe what he's been saying, how this has happened, the breakthrough so quick. So Lord, we just pray, strengthen him, guide him, and may this be a recovery that is perfect. Help him pace himself, right medication, when to get off. May there be no clots, no infection. Everything. We just stand in agreement today, and may he be encouraged when he hears that we've prayed for him. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we're here today, this is an unrepeatable moment. We're not just here biding time. There's nothing better to do. God, you've got a word. You've got something to say. And I just open myself up to you. And I ask God, you'll help us to turn off the cell phones, not be concerned what's coming at 11:45, and I got that meeting today, and I better check, and what's this Drudge Report thing? No. Lord, may we focus in on you and what you want to say to us. You've got something for us, and I just yield to you and say, have your way. Have your way. Grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Please open the eyes of our understanding. Help us in Jesus' name. We agree. Amen. 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 All right. Well, thank you, Kimball, everybody. It's an honor to be able to share with you today. And you know what? I wanted to, if I could, I remember years ago I was in a meeting in Southern California with my friend Cheon Luengo and some of the folks that we've grown up in the faith with. And I remember sitting and hearing Jack Hayford. He came up, and here's one of the great men of God of our generation. And I remember he said, before I start, break open the word. I even wrote it in my Bible. He said, let me visit with you a little bit. So I'd like to just take a few minutes, if I can, because I don't know all of you. Some of you know me, some of you I know. But it's an honor to be able to share with you today. And I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. And grew up in a family where we didn't have much. Never had a car, no air conditioning, never went on vacations, whatever it was. My mom scrubbed floors. My dad was a maintenance man. And when I got into high school, we were Catholic. That was our background. And when I got into high school, I got mesmerized by the British invasion, got involved in a rock band. We saw the Beatles on TV. None of us played instruments, but we said, hey, let's form a band. I'm not kidding you. So we formed a band, a garage band, The Lost Souls. That's our band. If you go on YouTube, don't do it now. You can literally see, because Cleveland's the home of Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. That's where the term came from. And, you know, there's actually some footage of us back then, but it was crazy. We were called The Lost Souls, and we were. But when I went into Cleveland State University, I thank God there was a move of God taking place. Again, I was not aware of it, but we now know it as the Jesus Movement. Jerry Bryant and I once sat on a plane, and I mean, what year was that? That's funny.
1971.
Wow. Okay. And he's interviewing me. I mean, Wow. Catherine Kuhlman, I think, may have been on that plane. I mean, it was crazy. But, I mean, there was a Catholic charismatic movement. I found myself getting caught into that in a beautiful way. And then there was the Jesus Movement. And out of that, if you don't know, I mean, people like Mike Bickle and Greg Lowry and Dr. Michael Brown, and, you know, you just go on down the line. And we were moving in line with what was a move of God. And I think all of us have in our hearts, oh, God, please do it again. And, you know, we don't want to just dream about these days, grow old, dreaming of what could have been and all that stuff. And so I found myself involved in that. I wrote a book at that time that came out of my conversion experience called Clap Your Hands. And it wasn't like I tried to write a book, but somebody approached me. They heard my testimony, my experience, said, you should write something. I said, write? What are you talking about? So I did, and unbeknownst to me, within the next number of years, that book became a bestseller. About 250,000 of them went all over the world, and I found myself kind of catapulted into a position of prominence. And I thank God for a lot of the teaching, a lot of the godly people that were around me at that time that helped me in terms of accountability and foundations. People like Derek Prince and others. I mean, really, I just, to this day, I mean, and that's how I got involved with Intercessors for America. I mean, it's funny to think 40 years ago. Shaping history through prayer and fasting and thinking, my God, I mean, we have a role to play with America, and that it's not dismissing things as, well, that's political stuff, but we're salt, we're light. And so I found myself then working across the street from the White House in Washington, D.C. I literally could walk out the door. There was St. John's Cathedral, there was Lafayette Park, and there was a White House. I bumped into President Nixon one day. He got out of his car, and I mean, it was wild. But this is my journey. We got involved in and started to teach the Bible because we said, and this is very much, you know, when you hear what's your passion. I have this in my study, words of Martin Luther King Jr. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And then he says, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. The entrance of thy word bringeth light. And we, in that early phase, we had people that literally said to us, you know, to get young people to come out, you got to entertain, you got to do goofy things, pizza parties and all that. And there's legitimacy to that. But what we did was we sought God, and we looked in the New Testament, we saw the book of Acts, and we thought, well, that'll be our playbook. If you've ever heard Bill Hybels, he says the same thing. So we started to basically press into the presence of God and teach the word of God in a practical and relevant way. And from a handful of people sitting in the living room, and my wife is right here, she was one of these people. This is 40-some years ago. A ministry got started, and literally within a matter of a few years, we had over 2,000 young people, primarily 10 minutes from the White House, we were meeting. Senator Mark Hatfield came out to the meeting. I remember the Chief Justice Potter Stewart at that time, his son would come. It was a move of God. My friend Che Ahn, who now leads the Wagner Leadership Institute. I mean, Che at that time, he just got saved. He got saved, and he came and he said, "Will you disciple me?" I said, "Well, I wasn't even sure what that meant." And he said, "But I think you have an evangelistic call, and that I feel is my call." And you know, in time, he had a friend named Lou Engel, and Lou used to live two doors down from us. So when I imitate him, I can sound like, because I know Lou, and he's never changed. Praise God, man, we're going to see God moving first. That's Lou. He's never changed. You think that's... But you know what? In time, out of a large meeting, we saw in the book of Acts, it was not just, you know, an evangelistic outreach, people coming and disconnected, but they were committed to one another, to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, fellowship, and prayer. And a church was established, and out of that, there was a multiplication period in a 40-year period of the book of Acts. So we started to plant churches. And there was something beautiful, the simplicity, the purity, the beauty, the authenticity. I mean, it was really, really good. We had a magazine, and honestly, all I can say is we were just following God as he was leading us. But in time, it's one of the regrets of my life, I saw where leaders can mess things up. And we saw some leaders that started to get authoritarian, overbearing, started to get very dogmatic. This is the doctrinal approach. We're not doing this. You got to toe the line. You got to do this. And in time, 6 of 8 major leaders, they're not part of it anymore. I mean, that thing is over. If you read the Washingtonian Magazine this month, I mean, there's an article. It's called The Fall of a Mega Church. I'm glad they didn't put me in there too much. But I mean, it's just tragic. But I had a friend, Steve Hill, he's in heaven now, that was the evangelist in the Brownsville Revival. I said, "Bro," I said, "we went through this. I saw a major movement, churches, 60, 70 churches and all of this, and I saw things disintegrate because leaders start to go down a path and, you know, just like you said, the church rise or falls on leaders." And the tragedy, and I remember Steve, I said, "Steve, what's happened with our Brownsville Revival?" Because in time, God led me out of that movement. I was literally blackmailed. It was a horrendous experience, but I learned so much from it. You forgive, you move on. 13 years later, the major leader came back and asked forgiveness of my wife and I for it. But it had a real effect on our family. And we've made it through, thank God. But when we left, it was what's the next step? And so this was the 90s, and I thank God the Brownsville Revival was getting going. God birthed it on Father's Day. And Dr. Michael Brown, who's been a 35-year friend, invited me to come, and I began to teach there. And I'd be there every week. 2 days I'd fly in, come back. And I saw and experienced a move of God again. I thought, this is it again. God, the Jesus movement, something here, the charismatic movement. And now it's happening again. And we saw like 2 million people come from all over the globe. Wow. And I'm telling you, and I'm not trying to impress you. I just want you to know my journey. But to sit out there and then to see, you know, whatever it was, 100, 200,000 people coming to the Lord in the presence of God. My wife's life was changed. We were revolutionized by, again, a move of God. And we were planning a church in Atlanta at that time. And the big thing was, should we move to Pensacola and be a part of that? And Mike Brown was invited. We didn't sense that was God. Mike Bickle, who's been a dear friend, said, "Would you come take Metro Church? Because I want to start something we're going to call a house of prayer." We didn't sense that was God. But we felt God said, be faithful with this church. So we planted the church. Today, that church, if you fly into Atlanta, it's called Church at Acworth, Georgia. My son is now, there was generational transition. He's taken it. He's doing a great job, his family. But after planting that church, it was next step for us in the journey, and I'm going to transition to the message in a sense. I got a call from somebody to come here. It was almost 10 years ago with my wife. We prayed it through everything, and we felt God was giving a vision for something of an international center for evangelism and prayer. It was going to be called ICECAP. Wow. It never materialized. And whatever it may be, God can use things like that. You feel something like that, but for whatever the reason, it did not materialize. But in being here, my daughter became the outreach director at Rocket Town. So I'd see 1,300 youth, and I'd have memories of Tag and this group and young people. And Cindy Jacobs had a word on me. She said, "You're going to be again. It's another Jesus move. God's going to use you again to prepare young people," and all of these. And I thought, well, if it happens, I'm not going to try to manufacture it. But I would talk to my daughter, and she would come home, and she'd say, "Young people are just being deceived. Lesbianism, gay marriage." She just told me the other day, she said, it's the same thing. They're hearing Bernie Sanders, socialism. They say, "Yeah, that sounds good. Free college tuition and drugs." And she's going down. She said, "Dad, it's such deception." Well, it's not just young people, I'm going to tell you that. Right. It's people in churches all over America. And there's such, Jesus said it. You said it the other day. You said, what did Jesus say? You know, what, three or four times when he said the signs of the end, he gives all these, and three or four times he says, "Take heed, you're not deceived." Such deception today. And what it reminds me of, and I start really today because I'm not here to promote. If I can say something, when you put out a book or you work on a book, it can easily be, you want me to promote your book. I'm not trying to promote, but I do want to make you aware of something that is a resource and a tool. This has nothing to do with, boy, I hope this will be a bestseller. May God use it. That's all I can say. And I'm going to give you, at the end here, I'm going to give you a little flyer. And you'll see on the back here, I am grateful to God, Mike Bickle and Jack Hayford and Bill Johnson and R.T. Kendall. And I mean, you'll see all these wonderful people that are saying, this is it. Michael W. Smith, this Bullseye Initiative, this is God. It's for this time. It's the season. It's the election year. It's the state of our nation. And I believe that. But I want you to hear me today because there's two things on the horizon. And I want to show you some videos as we go. But I say two things. The last time we were together, right there, R.T. Kendall, who did not want to come, but this is a global figure. I mean, you got to understand, when he's sitting there, and then here's Don Finto, and we're sitting listening to these folks, these guys are international treasures. It's like, and then the model, I mean, the greatest thing I got out of last time was when R.T. Kendall was asked by somebody a question, and he said, "Well, I don't feel qualified to answer that." And I thought, the security and humility of a man to just simply say, "I don't," and you think, "What?" But you know, R.T. Kendall told us, he said he's writing a book and it's on Midnight Call. And if you remember what he said, and it's true, you can go there, don't do it now, but in Matthew 25, you'll see basically Jesus lays out prior to his coming what's taking place, gives signs, trends, etc. And R.T. Kendall said it, and you can read it. What is next on God's calendar? And many people in the church say, "Oh, Left Behind, and Jesus is coming, and he's coming, and folks, I'm with you." But the Bible says we hasten the return of the Lord. There's things we do to contribute to that. That, you know, he remains in heaven until the times of restoration of all things spoken about. There's certain things on God's timetable. And R.T., our man, R.T., I love you. You're in London now, and you're preaching the word. But do you remember what he said? He said, prior to the return of the Lord, there is an awakening call that must come. The 10 virgins, he said, 5 were ready, 5 were not, but they fell asleep. They fell asleep. And we can say, "Oh, those foolish virgins." They all fell asleep. Both of them. All of them.
Yeah, all of them.
As my dear friend and buddy, and I'm part of Celebration Church, says, you know what? We need an awakening, and that's what the call came. The bridegroom's coming, and they awoke. Whoa! But as Ray, you've said, you can awaken, and you can still just lay in bed. And I face that almost every morning, especially when it's cold. Man, I'm under those covers. I'm not kidding you. I see that alarm go, and I'm ready to pray for my 10 hours. No, I'm ready to get out of bed. I'm joking. And I don't want to get, but you know what? Today, God's trying to awaken the church. Bring us out of our stupor. And it's got to start somewhere and with leaders and intercessors. And there's things that are on his, I'd say, program or timetable or whatever to further that. And you know what? I've used this. We face today what Jesus said. He said, a pupil is not above his teacher. It's enough for the pupil to be like the teacher. He's talking of impartation and leadership. But in the same context, Jesus said this. He said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the pit. and what you've got today. And folks, I don't have sight in my left eye. I lost my sight there about 15 years ago. So I understand. And what I saw recently is that J.I. Packard is going blind. I just thought, oh God, I know what it's like. I've been with Ming Wang and stuff we walked through. But folks, this is the church. And you got leaders walking around. Oh yeah, I read Rob Bell.
Wow.
Yeah, love wins out. There's no eternal judgment. There's no hell. Hey, what's this guy? Tony Campola, gay marriage, that's okay. He's a major leader. I think he sees clearly. Look, in Nashville, there's that guy in that church. It's kind of a mega church. They believe gay marriage and homosexuality and lesbianism is all normal and fine. And you know, what's going on over there at Wheaton College? That's where Billy Graham went. Yeah, well, you know, that professor now says that Islam and, you know, in Christianity, we worship the same God. I just read it in Time Magazine. That is, you can see it. And we need to stand with her, 600 of us. We need to stand and agree that we're all worshiping the same God. That's true. And you know, the Bible isn't really inerrant and it's accurate. And you know what? We as long as you're sincere, you're saved. And you don't need to have a conversion experience if you're sincere. And, you know, gay marriage is beautiful. We need to be given the, you know, non-discrimination. We can't bully transgenderism. And I mean, I'm listening to these candidates. They're making great point in terms of immigration. And we need to be open as a nation. Just totally throw open those gates and legalize marijuana in this area. And transgender. And it's beautiful, man. And don't talk about it. Don't bring. And folks, that's the problem. The problem is this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said this. He said, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And I spent last summer, I went to 31 cities. I'm part of Liberty Council. I work with Liberty Council. And wonderful. Thank God Matt Staver, he's representing right now the assistant to David that put out all these Planned Parenthood expose videos. And now the tables have been turned on them and they're being subjected to indictment. I saw 60 Minutes the other night with my wife. I said, nobody questions Steve Croft when they're doing their investigative interviews. Oh, that's all legit.
That's right.
But boy, you try to bring something out today, and oh, that's fraudulent and all this stuff. But you know what? We're living in a time where it's like God is saying, I'm trying to awaken my church. And it's not enough to just quote, you know, cliches or just, and be imbalanced. And folks, I believe this, because when I went to 31 cities, the turnout was horrible. From pastors. Matt Staver and his communicating in a video with Sam Rodriguez over thousands of Hispanic churches and, you know, and James Robeson, and they're trying to wake people up. And you say, pastors, come out for 90 minutes. We're going to have a lunch. It's all on the house. Everything come out. We'll be right on time and all that. And folks, we went to 31 cities, and apart from a few, it was just horrible turnout. Because leaders are distracted, and we're busy, and we got so much to do. And I even have a hard time, even in my, as I'm getting ready this morning, I'll listen to some music, and I hear some worship, and they're singing about the kingdom, and we're coming together, and we're going to do this. But then they don't want to get involved in things in the city.
Yeah.
It says we got our little, we got too much going on over here, and we're missing that kingdom mentality. And there are things. I've been a pastor. I've planted. I work with pastors. I'm not condemning. But I'm saying, do we have a kingdom mindset? Are we sons of Issachar? Do we understand the times? Do we understand the seriousness of what's happening in our nation? It's not a game anymore. When I go to a church, I love to do this. I do this. I was at Rock Church in Virginia Beach recently. You know what this is?
Wow.
Wake up! Now, I'm not trying to irritate you, but we need to wake up. We need to wake up what's happening in our nation on our watch. I mean, the roots, the foundation of our nation is being stripped from our Judeo-Christian foundations to make people believe that Muslims and Christian and they're not Christian and there's no covenantal tie with God and the pilgrims and they were greedy and the Indians and blah, blah, blah. Hey, economy, don't worry about it. Just keep spending money. And we're $19 trillion yesterday. Don't worry about it. Let's plunder our children. Just throw it off on them, and we'll destroy their gym. And how about abortion? 58.5 million abortions. Ah, don't worry about it. It's not a big... You know, don't worry about it. Lawlessness, sanctuary cities, immigration. Don't honor that. Don't worry about drugs. Transporting pornography. I mean, you go on down the line, what we're doing to our young people, standards, folks, and I'm not trying to discourage anybody, But then we have people saying, well, all we have to do is just let's just gather and hold hands and say, God bless America. Folks, God's not going to bless America when this is going on. And the church has to take a clear stand, not in some angry, fighting, fundy way, but to learn to be skillful in understand the gospel, how to engage people in a winsome and loving way, in bringing the gospel and truth to bear on the issues of today, to bring light into the darkness. And that leads me to two things that I want to share with you, and that's this. There's two brochures I want to give you. I'm not promoting, I'm preparing. I just got back from Virginia Beach. There is a national, and Steve, you know this better than me, all that's going on. And they're on April the 9th in Washington, D.C., and I lived in D.C. 24 years, so I know what it's like. 30,000 pastors and intercessors and leaders from across America come together. And we're doing it on a particular day. It's the day Dietrich Bonhoeffer was martyred for his faith. It's the day Martin Luther King Jr., reverend pastor who led the way in the civil rights movement, nonviolent resistance, and revolutionized our nation and paid for it with his life, was buried. I mean, there's so much significance. The day the Civil War ended. And on April 9th, there's a gathering. It's called United Cry. And it's not an attempt to, hey, let's have a worship event. That has its place. Hey, is this going to be an outreach? That has its place. Hey, this will be a real happening. Has its place. This will be a rally, right? That has its place. That's not what it is. It's saying we are at such a tipping point and such a serious place in this nation's history. Unless we repent for the sins of this nation, led by leaders, and we come to cry out to God, beginning with us as leaders, forgive us for our idolatry, our busyness, our fear of man, our greed, our immorality, our involvement with pornography, our casually accepting sins in the church and refusing to speak on issues and all that. We got to start with us. And so that's the first purpose, to come together on April 9th for that. Number two is to cry out to God for awakening. Folks, awakenings have taken place in America's history. Now, the Brownsville Revival was not a national awakening. It was wonderful. What we did in D.C., what we saw, Jesus movement, that was... But folks, first and second great awakening shook the nation. Study it. Jonathan Edwards and Wesley and Finney and what God did in perilous times and moral decay and disintegration. We need an awakening. And then thirdly, the purpose is that we come together and we learn to take a step out of our comfort zones and be equipped to speak on issues in our churches. Now, I was part of a church in this area for 7 years. I know the leaders. I'm friends with them. But we began to do a video on same-sex marriage and gay issues just to educate people from a biblical worldview. Is it wrong to judge? Is a person born gay? Can a person judge? And all of these things biblically. And I was literally brought in and told, if you produce that, it's a deal breaker. You're done. Yeah. Wow. I'm not kidding you. Now, I love the guys. They said, we don't want to get into that. I'm friends with them. I can call them today. But when I came home, you say, what did your wife do? Well, that was the end for the first time in my life. I've been in ministry 44 years. That was the end of salary, medical, all of it. We have to trust God now for our finances, and that's not a clever way to get you to support us. I just want you to know, we are in a new place, but it's an adventure. And when I came home and told my wife, I said, Doris, that's it. You know what she said? Praise God. We can preach the word and not be hindered by the fear of man and any of this stuff. Let's do what God's called us to do. Mike Bickle said, you're like a son of Issachar. Do what God called you to do. And so what I'm going to show you is an attempt to help us. That's all I can say. Help us. A year ago, Ellen DeGeneres on TV called me out. Some of you know this. And I awoke one morning. So I said, do you know Ellen DeGeneres was talking to you? Did you hear then that Anderson Cooper's talking about you? Because I write commentaries every week for Charisma News, Barbed Wire, Christian Post. And we're reaching 26 million people every single month via these news sites. If you look today, Charisma News, you'll see I did one on Hillary's hypocrisy. Nobody can constrain me. I'm not saying I'm a rebel, but I'm not going to be fooled by this kind of nonsense of social gospel and, well, the number one thing is we love our neighbor as ourself. Well, Hillary, what about the unborn babies? Hey, Chelsea, come on up. She's going to have a baby. The baby's here. And yet we're going to take $20 million from Planned Parenthood and say women have rights to abortion and you won't speak up for the unborn? Folks, people need to know this. People don't have a clue. They're living together and thinking it's normal. Hey, Jim's our worship leader. Well, he's living with this group. Folks, living together is a euphemism for lifestyle fornication. It's sin before Almighty God. Well, we're not too, you know, we want to be favorable and not cause disunity or controversy on gay marriage. Practicing homosexuality as a lifestyle, I'm not talking people that struggle with same-sex attraction. I'm talking the idea that we commend it, and our president will light up the White House, and we've institutionalized homosexual marriage, and policies are set by our government to influence African nations that are trying to do what God says, and we're saying, if you don't, you're not going to get our assistance unless you change on homosexual issues. Folks, we've got to pray, my God, raise up righteous leaders, please. Yes. Please. Yes. I'm not acting. This is not, boy, Larry, you're dramatic. Folks, I feel this. I watched the other night, and I did thank God. I thank God when Ted Cruz got up, and he said, to God be the glory. That's the first thing out of his mouth. And Marco Rubio, Jesus Christ as my Savior. Folks, we need to step back. It has nothing to do with, well, Republican, Democrat, moderate, independent. Oh, don't get political, Larry. Some of these are moral, spiritual issues, and we need to listen. What are these candidates saying, and are they aligned with the Word of God? Are they equipped? Do they take a courageous stand? So what I've done, and I'm going to show you this and then we're done, is when you mentioned the book, in 2 weeks, a book, this is going to come out. It's called Bullseye. James Gall had the prophetic word. We have a leaders group. We meet about every 6 weeks, some of us as leaders, just to build fellowship. It's great. Numbers of the folks are here. And James said to me, Larry, what you were doing with your awareness group and right prior to the same-sex marriage ruling, he said, God wants this to go out across this nation. I'm telling you, what you're doing here, it's and you know what? He said to me, he said, Larry, we've said for years, yeah, leaders, you got to watch it. The devil put a bullseye on your back. He got a bullseye. He's going to, and he said, you're called to redeem that term and take issues and help people hit the mark that our people are not being deceived by an avalanche of deception and don't know how to speak or they're afraid to speak on issues. I don't know what to say. I don't know. Our pastor won't touch this. 90%, this is it, and then I'm going to show you the video. Listen to this. I think it was Barna. Was it Barna or Pew Research? They asked National Survey pastors, do you believe the Bible addresses the issues of today? 90% of the pastors in America said yes. Second question, are you going to then address these issues from the Bible in the pulpit? 10% said yes. Check me out. 10%. You know why? We don't want to lose tides, and we don't want to risk losing members. So we're just going to play it safe while our nation, the ship is crashing. So what we've done is tried something innovative. We said, look, let's have a 3-minute little video that every day for 30 days, take a challenge, a bullseye challenge to hit the mark. Will you take 15 minutes in your church, your leadership team, your home group, whatever you call it, take 15 minutes, watch a 3-minute video. Read the commentary for 10 minutes in the book, and then for 2 minutes, pray that God would give you revelation on this, and then go on your way, whatever it is, so that at the end of the time, you can speak as an informed influencer in this culture. It's important. Yes. Now, the first day you're going to see the first video is a longer video because I'm trying to introduce it. Watch this. And then we'll end. There's a 3-minute video. And I could have picked 30. I could have said, well, here, take this on atheism or Islam or ISIS or marijuana or whatever. But I said, okay, do the living together one. So, Jerry, can we show that? Watch this. Okay. Great news. Hi, I'm Larry Tomczak, and I want to commend you for taking this challenge. For the next 30 days, for 15 minutes, you're going to invest time so that you'll become an informed influencer in the midst of a changing culture. We're going to have a 3-step process. Number one, you'll take about 3 minutes and review a video. And then for 10 minutes, you're going to read a commentary. And then for 2 minutes, you'll reflect and pray. So you'll be a changed individual who'll hit the mark when you talk about the hot button issues of our day. When I was in college, you know, one day I did something foolish. I was actually hitchhiking, picked up by guys that put guns to my head. I almost lost my life. God spared me, and I decided I want my life to count. I want to make a difference. Now, I believe you identify with that. Now, there's a scripture in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It says this: be wise in the way you relate to unbelievers. Make the most of the opportunity. Always be gracious with your speech, seasoned with salt, so you know how you ought to answer everyone. That's what I want to equip you. That's my passion, that you'll know how to answer people when these very delicate issues come up today. Now, during my lifetime, I've really been able to engage people and share the gospel with them in many different situations. I use a little testimony track. I've done this for years, and I give to them, or I verbally share the gospel. You know, I want you to watch, because God will set up people you're going to engage with and talk to. Here's just some of the more high-profile ones I've been able to share the gospel with in my lifetime. These represent just some of the divine appointments. Now, they're more high profile, but you know what? I try to be faithful each day and be prepared to share the gospel with anybody, just like you will be able to do. And this challenge at the end of 30 days will equip you to do so. Now, this first day, there's no article to read, but here's what you'll do. As soon as this first little intro section is done, you're going to watch when Ellen DeGeneres and I engage with one another. She called me out on the show, and I want you to watch this, because it's not just what I said to her, but it's how I said it. We want to be winsome, charitable, and very loving when we speak the truth in love to people. Watch.
You know, I've told you this before. I don't usually read anything about myself. I don't look at the tabloids or the internet, unless it's about me being pregnant, and then how else would I know? I gotta find out. But I heard there was an article written about me, and I would like to address it right now. It's a pastor who wrote an article for the Christian Post where he accuses Hollywood of having a gay agenda and said that Ellen DeGeneres celebrates her lesbianism and marriage in between appearances of guests like Taylor Swift to attract young girls.
Hi, Ellen. I don't have a band and a live audience here and can't get up and start dancing all around, but I wanted to share a few things from my heart with you. Yesterday morning, I awoke to discover you spoke to me directly on your nationally syndicated award-winning talk show. Personally, I really was stunned, and I was humbled because I believe you are such an incredibly gifted comedian with a God-given gift to entertain and make people feel genuinely valued. Plus, you know, you've got that megawatt smile that simply, it makes people feel happy. You concluded, though, your remarks to me and the audience by saying,
Larry, the only way I'm trying to influence people is to be more kind and compassionate with one another. That is the message that I'm sending out. I don't have an agenda.
Right. And in that same spirit, can I appeal to you to consider some thoughts, although we do share different worldviews? Contrary to what many may think, having heard some of the quotes from my article, I'm approaching you today not as an angry, mean-spirited fundamentalist, but rather in a spirit of humility, as a would-be friend. In fact, I'd love to chat with you one day and have a cup of coffee. You once said, and again I quote, stay true to yourself. Never follow someone else's path unless you're in the woods and you're lost and you see a path. You know, years ago, I really was lost. I played in a band, ironically called the Lost Souls. But, you know, I found a path of redemption in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, 45 years later, I continue to follow him and his revolutionary teachings. And what I want to share with you is out of a commitment just to be a faithful servant who upholds those teachings. Now, you were raised Christian Scientist, and maybe you saw similar blemishes that I did and still do in the Christian church. I admit we've unfortunately fallen far short in our testimony due to divorce, hypocrisy, scandals, and uncharitable attitudes in our ranks. And then in the area of sexuality, plus we're all broken. We have temptations. We struggle. I want to help people by being authentic and part of a generation not so much imposing, but rather proposing a better way that really does lead to peace and freedom, stability, and long-term happiness. Now, to give you a glimpse into my life, a while back, I have a friend, John, who wrestled with his sexual identity until he found the path to wholeness and healing in Christ. We walked the journey together as he battled the ravages of AIDS. It was so painful to watch. I listened, I encouraged, I reassured him along with his precious daughter prior to his premature death. Later, I was able to take care of his memorial service in a way that I trust inspired all of his former gay friends who attended to reflect on his life and theirs. Now, Ellen,
Hasn't the time arrived for everyone involved in this dialogue on gay-related issues to lower our voices and approach one another with respect and civility, even though we have our differences? Now, I know there's a lot of shouting, accusations, name-calling on all sides of the gay debate, but how about you and I model something positive? Let me put you to the test. Even though you probably disagree passionately on what I say, can you grant me the freedom to be forthright with you and faithful to biblical teaching for which I'll one day give an account? All right, here goes. Now, you said, I'm quoting, "I don't have an agenda." Well, if I was sitting right across from you, you might give me a fist bump along with a wink and a nod and just tell me that was just a joke. Where I cited you, quote, celebrating your lesbianism, you said,
"Larry, I don't even know what it means to celebrate my lesbianism. I mean, well, I guess I do. It's like that."
Remember the premise of my article was that Hollywood has a definite gay agenda, and you are aligned with it. In 1997, you were on the cover of Time magazine declaring, "Yes, I'm gay," after declaring it on your sitcom. You're an outspoken representative for the Human Rights Campaign Coming Out Project and a member of the advocacy group FLAG, Parents, Families, and Friends of Lesbians and Gays. In the quote you shared on TV, I want to reassure you that I never thought or implied that you were trying to purposely influence young girls into lesbianism. Instead, my point was that as an out and proud lesbian woman, probably the best known and most loved in the world, you wield tremendous influence over these girls, and your influence is decidedly pro-lesbian. Wouldn't you agree? Also, when you say you don't have an agenda, I understand you are a committed vegan who promotes the lifestyle on your website and encourages adopting turkeys rather than eating them at Thanksgiving. You stand strongly for animal rights by having the Humane Society leaders on your show, along with once being PETA's Woman of the Year. Plus, you promote and raise funds for transcendental meditation. Now, I don't begrudge you these involvements. They're indicative of your personal agenda. I only appeal, shoot straight. Secondly, you said that, quote, Larry is watching a lot of gay TV.
So in the article, the pastor criticizes a lot of TV shows for promoting gay agendas. He says that Glee has over 5 characters. Modern Family had a gay wedding. Anderson Cooper boasts about his homosexuality. If you ask me, Larry's watching a lot of gay TV.
Truth be known, I don't watch much TV at all, let alone gay TV, but you sure don't need to, you know, look very far to understand what I call the avalanche in culture today. Now, regarding my suggestion that responsible parents take advantage of wholesome classic shows to supplement their TV viewing, you got some laughs by mocking this idea and then jokingly portrayed Lucy and Ethel as possible lesbians.
His solution is for parents to encourage their kids to watch classic TV shows like Little House on the Prairie and I Love Lucy. It's not like I Love Lucy is a great example for kids. She's shoving all that chocolate in her mouth. That's not good for kids. And then I did some research. If you don't think Lucy and Ethel had something going on, explain this picture right here. What's going on?
Well, without children, you may not understand the awesome responsibility it is to really shape impressionable and vulnerable children. I've done it with children and grandchildren. Plus, I've been helping parents for over 42 years with this very challenging task. Now, you once said, and I quote, "I don't need a baby growing inside me for 9 months. If I'm going to feel nauseous and achy when I wake up, I want to achieve that state the old-fashioned way, getting drunk the night before." Now, Ellen, those of us raising children and grandchildren make lots of responsible choices to ensure the little ones entrusted to our care become productive and healthy individuals. And in that spirit of kindness and compassion that you advocate, I just ask, give us some space here. Finally, and this is probably going to be the biggest test with what I share, you obviously disagreed with the fact that I referred to, I put in quotes, marriage, your marriage, in quotation marks.
First of all, I'm not married. I'm married. That's all.
I'm not trying to be offensive, yet I'm appealing that you recognize that truth can offend the sensibilities of those that are rejecting it. Ellen, a nation rises or falls on marriage. If we dismantle this pillar of society as it has existed for over 5,000 years of Western civilization, and we redefine it to accommodate other arrangements such as yours, or people advocating for polyamorous or polygamous or other configurations, what's going to be the consequences for this sacred institution and the future of our nation? The true Christian church has to stand as a sign of contradiction amid ever-changing cultural trends. With kindness and courage, we have to remain faithful to the truth, whether it's popular or not. We should honor a higher law, then man, just as Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. expressed in his classic Letter from a Birmingham Jail, and is magnificently portrayed in the film Selma. Now, in his song Mercy, Bono, he stated that love is charity and brings with it a clarity. So let me close by just submitting to you with charity and clarity, marriage is, and throughout history, has always been the union of a man and a woman, regardless of what the courts say, and regardless of how much you and Portia genuinely feel affection for each other. Now let me give you five of the many reasons why gay marriage is morally wrong and cannot be called a righteous, authentic marital union. Number one, it violates the clear and unambiguous moral teaching of the scriptures, which serve as the basis for our Judeo-Christian laws and foundations as a nation. Number two, it's contradictory to the self-evident truths of Mother Nature or Nature's God, as our founding fathers expressed it. Women, men and women are designed and function differently, complement, complete each other, and through the wonder of marital union, are able to procreate, to perpetuate the human race. Number three, it's contrary to the explicit teaching of every major world religion, which upholds the integrity of marriage and family. Number four, Ellen, it is an injustice, and it's unequivocally a harmful arrangement wherein our most precious entrustment, our children, are denied the love and nurture of a father and a mother who complement each other in a healthy family. And lastly, number five, it redefines and devalues the institution of marriage exclusively between a man and a woman. It opens the floodgates for other arrangements, and it legitimizes a lifestyle replete with dangerous, at-risk sexual behavior, such as HIV/AIDS and over 30 STDs that are endangering lives, jeopardizing our healthcare, and impacting our economy. Now, there are multiple times in the Hebrew Christian Bible where homosexual behavior is explicitly prohibited as dishonoring God and natural order, plus it's destructive to those involved with them. Scripture throughout forbids us to be sexually involved in seven areas. What are they? One, parents. Two, children. Three, with siblings. Four, with another person's spouse. Number five, with animals. Six, the deceased. And yes, number seven, same sex. Ellen, thank you. I mean this sincerely, for opening this door of communication. And if you would allow me the opportunity to continue this dialogue, this conversation with you, and I hope you feel my spirit coming through, I'd love to give you a Bible. And then you start to explore a little bit. I think you'll find some revolutionary truth that I trust will enhance your life and enable you to better fulfill your destiny.
That's the orientation video, and then there's 30 videos every day you watch one of these, and we just picked one out. Here's one, 3 minutes on people living together. Your children are hearing this. They're seeing rock stars, celebrities living together, walking through Kroger. It's on the cover of magazines. It's like, it's normal. Hey, our worship leader lives with his girlfriend. So let's educate our people. And if you're afraid to do it in public, tell them to take the challenge at home. But here's just one, living together, okay? 3 minutes, and then you read the article and pray and go on your way.
How about people living together before marriage? Well, let's take a look at what is some advice that'll appear in magazines and newspapers. A lot of people embrace it. You'll hear something like this. Dear Annie, my daughter who's 19, away at college, she confided in me. She's, you know, hooking up, and she doesn't see anything wrong with it. Her latest guy is a 2-week acquaintance, and they're exploring, you know, we're going to move in together. And when I questioned her, she got testy and said it's her life, and everybody's doing it. And now she's influencing her two younger sisters. I'm deeply disturbed. What should I do? Signed, Upset in Cleveland. And then you get a response like something like this, like, Dear Upset, when you calm down, have a relaxed conversation with your daughter. She's normal. Hopefully, you know, she practices safe sex. Hey, if an accident does occur, she can just go to Planned Parenthood for reproductive services. They'll take care of the problem. You can order or go online for my expert advice in these areas, as well as guide your other daughters on the wise path to sexual freedom and health. Wait a minute. That's off. USA Today recently published the results of a national survey among 18 to 31-year-olds regarding cohabitation. A whopping 76% of young Americans said living together before marriage is fine. God says, I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Ephesians chapter 4. Now the good news is that our Creator has a plan to bring men and women together in the sacrament of holy matrimony. My wife and I soon are going to celebrate 40 years of covenant marriage on the heels of her parents who are at the 70-year mark.
Wow.
You know, it began when we embraced the manufacturer's handbook, that's the Bible, and we made a decision to follow what he says. And we invite you to follow us on this path to success. There's a guy named Irv Gordon. He has a Volvo. He just passed the 3 million mark. He stated the secret of the success was, you know what? He said, from day one, I followed the specific plan in the manufacturer's handbook. We're going to look at 10 biblical guidelines on premarital sex and discovering God's mate for your life. Let me just give you two of them. One is this. Commit to live a life of moral purity. God's plan is chastity before marriage and fidelity in marriage. Chastity isn't a negative principle. It's keeping sex in the right place for the right person at the right time. Remember, there is a way, the Bible says, that seems right to a man, but its way is the way of death. Another point is, differentiate between loneliness and being alone. Feelings of loneliness are a normal part of life. Whether you're single or married, we all have times when we experience the emotion of loneliness. We can say, as our Lord said, you will not leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. John 16. I still remember a conversation I had with a delightful woman who got married at the age of 41. She was beaming since she had waited so long for God to bring her into a covenant marriage with a wonderful man of God. She looked me in the eyes and she smiled and she said these words. I never forgot them. She said, Larry, it would be far better to be single in the will of God and experience some moments of loneliness than be married out of the will of God and experience a lifetime of chaos. Now, Psalm 37:4 encourages us with this wonderful promise. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you'll have desires towards God, you'll gain desires from God. And you'll have assurance in your heart regarding your future. And you will discern His will, His way, and His timing regarding this major area of your life.
Okay, that's it. I'll give you a little sample. This is the brochure for United Cry. Just pray. And if you sense God moving your heart. Now, our 40th anniversary is April 10th. And April 9th, this is, and you know what? When I came home, I said, Doris, you know what? United Cry? She said, we're going, right? It was like, I thought we were going to Bermuda. And what about our, you know, cruise with a, hey, we had the time of our life. So, would you help me, bro? And let's give everyone one of those. You can go online. You can get all the info. Just pray about it. And if you want, we're driving in. Be a part of this. It's going to be a day to seek God, to pray, cry out for awakening, and then believe God for something in this nation at a very critical time. And then, Doris, if you'll help me, this tells you the folks behind Bullseye and the websites everywhere. You can literally click on. You can start going through videos right now if you want. But you can order the book Amazon. It doesn't get released for 2 more weeks. But Doris, awesome. Our usherette, and and I just yes, sir.
From this date is so strategic. I don't know if you know. No. And you referenced it, California. Is a big call.
Right, same day.
Wow. Several of our community, Kendra right here, is going to be going there. It's like old coast, but I didn't know, you know, the first day of the biblical calendar, the first of Nisan, which many Jewish scholars believe is the beginning of the world, is that day on the biblical calendar.
Are you kidding?
That's why all these significant events have happened in history. That's the first day of the biblical calendar. Talk about new beginnings, and it's that day.
Oh, wow. Whoa, I didn't know that. Well, I mean, really. Awakening, we need to get awakened, but then we can't lay in bed and get under those covers. We have to. And you say, well, what do I do? Well, I'm just saying, pray about involvement here. Then number two, with the Bullseye Project, please consider. You can pre-order it. Get that book. The videos are free. You can go literally out and show them to people in your church, whatever it is, and then just, if you can post it, get word out there that we can help our people. It'd be great for churches to say, yeah, we're setting aside the month of March, we're going through this as a church, and we're going to really walk through it, not in the meetings, but just at home and everything. So, Father, We pray for United Cry.
Yes.
We pray for this event as a solemn assembly. It's not a party. It's not a rally. It's not an evangelistic outreach or a worship experience, as valid as those are. It's an attempt, Lord God, to say we need to get on our faces before God as leaders, as intercessors, as pastors, and cry out to you as the living God and say, rend the heavens and come down again, my God. Forgive us. We repent of our idolatry.
Lord.
We repent of fear of man. We repent of our greed and all this pressure that we put on ourselves. God, we pray your blessing on this event. And then, Lord, I just offer to you, Lord, would you use this innovative approach that you've given with a video and then the chapter and then, Lord, prayer to help bring about, make our contribution so we're not lamenting and sitting back and saying, oh, my heavens, I can't believe what's going on. Look what's happening on TV. Look what they're saying. Look at what this guy said. But we're going to be informed people.
Yes.
We can engage with people in a loving way. Mm. And God, change this culture through the church being changed and starting with us as leaders.
Yes.
We agree upon this today in Jesus' name. And together, God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. All right.